we're glad that you're here, and we're going to have a great time this afternoon, aren't we? If you're here and you're visiting, my name's Richard. I'm a Connect Group leader. I happen to be employed full-time. I'm glad to be a pastor and a shepherd of this house. And it's my joy to teach the Word of God today. Today is the second part of our series, which we're calling The Chosen, which is a simple journey, road trip through a letter that Peter, the disciple, later the apostle, wrote. And he wrote it to a group of socially marginalized migrants. Somebody here might feel like that. A group of socially marginalized migrants who are doing it tough. And Peter wrote this letter to encourage and to increase their faith. I want to open up by saying to you all that this is probably my most important message. That's not a gimmick. It's not to somehow hook your attention in this very distracted world. If I knew that I had 5 days to live, if the elders said, your job is over, buddy, and they said, you can preach one more time, this is that message. It's a message that is a solution to a problem that I've lived with for much of my Christian life. It's a message that supplies refreshment, but it's a message that has alleviated much of my struggle. You see, for my early Christian life, I found it difficult to read the Bible. I'd try. I'd get inspired. I'd maybe go to a youth camp or listen to a preacher, or I'll just read it out of guilt because someone said I should. But really inside, I lacked the motivation. I'd go for about 4 or 5 days, and eventually the late nights to early starts, and basically the willpower was not present, and my prayer life was up and it was down. My evangelism was almost non-existent, but I occasionally did something. I was always up and down. Sexual purity was up and down. Struggling, on, off. Because there was something missing. There's an undercurrent to my life that was missing. And Peter, Pastor Pete, recognizes this in the hearts of his audience who were scattered through northern central Turkey, and he reminds them of something incredibly important. Today, the subtitle is Stop Trying and Fall in Love with Jesus. Stop trying and fall in love with Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you might put in bracket to the end again. As a young man, I was forced to leave my home at the age of 18. And I was not forced by my mother, but I was forced by the decisions of my mother to leave my home. And I jumped around and I boarded with good people in the church. I was that kind of rugged young person who never really knew where his home was. I ended up in a large house that our church owned, a property in Mount Albert. Now it's called Hebron Christian School. And there's a big house at the western side of that. And they put all the kind of delinquents in there. People who didn't have a home. Oddballs. I met my favorite mate called Stu, who had been mainlining on heroin for about 15 years. He's the reason we went to China. Got radically saved. Three-storied house, 18-bedroom, guys and girls. Yes, don't worry about it. The guys were on one level and the girls were on another. And I lived there, and bless their hearts, Cyril and Pat Cooper were the mother and father that I never had, really. And they looked after that place, and we were there, and I became overly familiar. I began to neglect my duties, and I was a little bit late with the board, and there were things that I signed up to and things that we were supposed to do as people that lived there, you know, a bit of discipline, have our rooms checked and make sure we were in good, you know, obeying the rules and doing everything. And Pat and Cyril Cooper, they sat me down and said, Richard, this is not working out for us. We want to tell you about a saying. Three words, it says this, it says, familiarity breeds contempt. Richard, you become so familiar. You're taking our cooking, you're taking this facility, the good graciousness of the church who subsidized it, and everybody here that's all trying to function like a family, but you're taking us all for granted. And you need to organize, sort your attitude out, or you need to leave this house. They said it much sweeter and longer than that, but that's what they told me. And I'm only going to give you the short version because I've only got so many minutes today. You see, familiarity, becoming so familiar, just it's always there. The person's always there. The situation's always there. We just know it's going to be there. I mean, how many of you thought this morning, I hope the road is going to be straight today? Don't we just get in our car? We expect the car to go, and we expect there to be no traffic problems, no roadworks. We get mad when there's a few cones around the place. You just expected it to be there. But, you know, in much of the world, they can't have that expectation. We take it for granted. Things that were once so valuable to us and so attractive to us, like a new iPhone X or a Ferrari. Can I tell you something? If you got given a brand new Ferrari, it would just take a matter of months before we found old screwed up McDonald's wrapping packets in the back seat. There's something about us that just takes things for granted. To finish that short story, I wasn't asked to leave. Well, I was told to sort myself out. I managed to, but I had a massive conviction in my heart because contempt had entered my heart. I showed disrespect to Pat and Cyril Cooper, who are not with the Lord, not here anymore. They're with the Lord. Poor old Pat, after 50 years of smoking and emphysema, still would blah, 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 blah. Radically saved in his early 60s. Had time for a young buck like me. So Richard, familiarity breeds contempt. My dear family, could we treat salvation with contempt? There's a woman in the Bible, and she's found in Luke chapter 7, and she did not take salvation with contempt. It's a beautiful story, and Jesus has been invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, and he's there. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture because it says that she came before Jesus, but at his feet. And you have to understand, I haven't got the picture, but those days when they met, they had their feet to the outside. It was almost feet to the outside, leaning and lying on a cushion. You may have seen a movie like that. They wouldn't sit in a couch like you and I today. And there's a very good reason for that. Their feet stunk. Because of lack of sanitation, they would have dust and dirt and doo-doo in their toes and in their nails. I'm just painting a picture for you. And so they dialogued with their heads in the center. And if you can see it spread out there and their legs out like this, lying on a couch. And a woman came into that environment. And she was a sinful woman, most likely a prostitute. And she's about to break every cultural mandate you can think of. First of all, she's not welcome. Second of all, she's supposed to have her hair remaining tied up in a bun. You have to understand, for a woman to have her hair out was considered to be very loose and only fit for a husband when in private. She sees the Jesus, the Christ. She'd heard about Christ. She saw Jesus, and there's Simon the Pharisee. And many of you know the story. She began to creep, realizing she's on dangerous ground. She creeps in, and then her emotion takes over, and she begins to weep and cry over the feet of Jesus. And she unbundles her hair, and her hair falls out, and she begins to dry his feet. No sooner had she dried his feet with her hair, she kissed them. And then she broke her vase of oil, and she anointed him. She did not treat Jesus with contempt. She was incredibly grateful. The contrast is very stark. You see, customary at the time, even for someone you didn't particularly like, when they came to your home, what you'd always do is provide water to wash the feet, a towel to dry the feet, and you'd always put ointment on the feet or on the forehead so the smell and the beautiful aroma could overcome that of the earth and the dung down the streets. So to let someone remain in your home in complete stinking condition was a great mark of dishonor. the religious man, Simon the Pharisee, who had treated Jesus with contempt and disrespect. In fact, he despises him. But the woman comes through. The host has got such disrespect for Christ and such taking him for granted. He's just Joseph's boy down the road. But the hooker comes in and she shows all the gratitude she can muster up. It's amazing how you can be in the presence of God and take him for granted. This is some of the troubles in marriages, maybe even in this room. Contempt, take for granted. Church, just take it for granted. Of course I'll be there. Of course Pastor Weeong will be there. Of course the band will dish up my songs. There's so much about our life that we just take for granted. Have you lost sight of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ? The readers had lost sight. They had lost value for the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was the persecution they were having. Maybe it was their own sinful heart. Maybe they were just so darn busy and distracted with devices and entertainment that they just didn't have any time for God. And what once used to be a thriving, bustling, vibrant love for Jesus has become rudimentary and become second rate and a religious activity. You see, that's why Peter wrote the letter. In verse 18 to 19, he says, "You are not redeemed or chosen with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb." If you're new to Christianity, or maybe you've just slipped in the door, what's this whole blood lamb thing? Let me just give you a quick explanation. God created in the Old Testament, before the person of Christ, a system whereby we could deal with our sin issues, where we could have our guilt removed. And he said, bring animals without spot or wrinkle, not just second rate, not after paying the government, paying the groceries, and paying the rent, but bring the best you have, first fruit, bring without spot or wrinkle. And they would sacrifice animals. See, animals were currency. Animals were ways of means. You'd get milk from them. You could share them. You could sell them. Life centered around horticulture, around agriculture. And the way that they got right with God was to bring, and they would kill life for life. Blood represented life. And it says in the New Testament, Jesus became the Lamb of God. Hebrews is a great comparison between the two. With Old Testament, you could only go to the temple and bring your offerings and bring your thing that's going to alleviate the guilt and the sin. You could only bring it periodically. But Jesus is available all the time. One sacrifice for all people. It's beautiful. And that's where the lamb and the blood comes from. Let me just focus on a couple of words. Redeemed. You were redeemed. That word is speaking of slavery. Maybe you've seen the movies. I'm not sure. You've seen those guys all shackled up and the whole bunch of them there. And they're all dirty and dusty and they've been auctioned off like human meat. They are lost into slavery. That is you and me. The Passion of the Christ is a great movie. The only problem is it doesn't one character that's missing, and that's you and me. Redeemed, the word picture means a person coming along to pay the price for the slave to be set free, to break the shackles off, to take them away, and to release them. Redeemed means paying the price to release a slave. And what's that price? What is that price to set them free? It is blood. But it's not any blood. It's the blood of Christ. Can someone say amen? It's the blood of Christ. It's not even the blood of Christ. It's the precious blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Christ that our guilt before God is pardoned. It's the blood of Christ that our conscience is cleaned. It's through the blood of Christ that we have access and intimacy with God the Father. It's through the blood of Christ that we can be progressively cleansed more and more. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, such a gift. Oh, what grace. Oh, what beautiful grace, the amazing grace, despite the magnitude of our sin, despite the sin that we have. Jesus, the sinless one, died so we could live. How amazing that God, with His vastness and His grandeur and His greatness and His holiness and His justice, would pour it out for you and me. The grace of God should produce within us a gratitude beyond words, a joy unspeakable, like our sinful woman. What God has done is truly, truly magnificent. His grace is majestic. He couldn't have paid any higher price. But to sacrifice His own Son, do we take that for granted? How should we respond? What is the normal natural response to such magnificent grace? Having given God our sin, having traded in our sin for God's great gift, the sacrifice of His Son, the payment with immense cost, all for our glorious freedom from slavery, now and forevermore. Having received all of that from God, what should be, what would be, what must be our response to Him, our genuine heartfelt response? Ladies and gentlemen, it is obedience. If you can imagine having $100 million worth of debt, there's no way on earth you can pay it back. It's compounding interest by the week. There's no way you can do it. And someone would come along and relieve you of that stress, that sleeplessness, that concern, that anxiety, that guilt, that shame, that just slavery to money. You imagine if someone came along and said, "Let me pay it for you." If you would have any sense, as hopefully I would have, I would say, whatever I can do for you, I will do it. Whatever you want me not to do, I will not do. Let me work for you. True? Obedience. The key is about to come. You see, I tried to be obedient without understanding something so beautiful. That obedience without capturing and understanding and embracing the love of God is dead works. It is human effort, it's willpower, and it's probably why you keep going around the same cycle of sin. If our obedience to God is not driven by a compelling force of the love of God and the gratitude of a loving Savior, it is all going to crash one day. It's all relying upon your own time management, your own priorities, your own scheduling, your own behavioral modification. But somewhere, somehow, no matter how strong you are, you're just not going to be that strong one day, and it's going to come crashing down. There's only one antidote to this world shaping and molding you. There's only one antidote to being lukewarm and to not being on fire with God, and that is having the love of God running through your veins. It is never forgetting what He's done for you and I. You see, I've taken the latter scripture and coming back to the former because we often interpret that our obedience happens after conversion, but obedience always happens as an expression of conversion. Your obedience is not, now I've got to be a Christian. I can't swear, can't do this, can't do that. I've got to become religious. Let me try hard not to look at the girls on the screen. Let me try hard. Stop. Never make it. I tried. You'll fail. and you'll be frustrated to the max. Because it's all about your efforts. Stop trying. Fall in love with Jesus. Like the woman. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, as a response to this, because God has done phenomenal things for me. I mean, undeserved, incredible grace and mercy. Therefore, gird up your loins. What a strange thing to say. I'm not talking about Lone Star ribs or anything like that. Gird up your loins. Now you need to understand what the writer's trying to tell you. For modern day language, it would be roll up your sleeves. See, back in the days, guys wore robes. Not dresses. Robes. That's right, robes are very manly. Robes. And whenever they had to run or walk fast or chop the wood or do anything strenuous, they would take their robes and they would bring them up and tuck them into their belt. You may, once again, have seen movies about this. I'm trying to think of the one with Russell Crowe. Which is the one with Russell Crowe, guys? Gladiator! You see them fighting, and they've got, looks like a kind of a man nappy going on there. And they kind of bring it through, but it's so they can move, you know, like sumo wrestling, you know? So they can move and they can fight. What Paul, Peter's using that language. Roll up your sleeves, get ready, pay attention, be alert. Gird up the loins of your mind. Mind. Be sober. Be alert, pay attention, and rest, or one translation says, set your hope fully upon the what? Grace! Grace! The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the abundant outpouring of His goodness, salvation, that alone should be worthy of all of our worship, our alabaster box, our weeping and our drying, all of it alone, just salvation alone should produce that out of our hearts when we understand hell and we understand slavery. Oh my God, my God, my God, take it all, Lord. Not just 10%. Take the whole lot, Lord. You own me. You purchased me. You ransomed me. I'm glad to be a slave of righteousness. That's why Paul says that. I'm a slave to righteousness. You see, what Jesus taught that Pharisee, the Pharisee condemned the woman. Do you know what kind of woman she is? And Jesus says, I know full well. And he told a little story. He said, if someone's been forgiven 500 denarii or 50 denarii, I think the numbers are right. My memory's fading a little bit just in the moment here. Who do you think would be more grateful? He said, the one with the 500 denarii. That's right. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Maybe you've forgotten what you've been forgiven from. Maybe you're complaining and you're, you know, giving God a little bit here and there and rocking up when you want to rock up and doing what you want to do. Maybe you've just forgotten what God's done for you. Maybe it's just become a bit faded. It's a little bit kind of second rate now. Yeah, I've been going to church. Oh, yeah, yeah, God, Bible. Yeah, yeah. Do you know there are people today that are begging and praying for one page of the Bible? Just YouTube. Tribe in outback China, pallet drops down. They're weeping and crying and like festering over this pallet of Bibles. Can't wait to get the Word of God inside of them because it's a love letter from their Creator. It's a Father's letter. Have we just taken it all a little bit too for granted? Peter's saying so. Grace. He who's been forgiven much loves much. Grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Christ. In other words, as a joyful response to the receiving the magnificent, majestic grace of God, how should we live? How should we live? Verse 14, as obedient children. What kind of children? Oh, say it again. Obedient children. See, I found obedience really hard until I really fell in love with Jesus. Didn't do church. or church alone. I really fell in love. See, last week, verses 1 to 12 was just Peter's incredible display of opening up the gospel. He's pouring out 12 whole verses of trying to get us about the glory of salvation, the beauty of salvation, the greatness of salvation. Then he says, therefore, as a response to what he's provided for us, the saving of our soul, the cleansing of our conscience, the power over the enemy, everything the blood of Jesus Christ brings, therefore, as a response, let's be obedient children. Not conforming themselves to ourselves to the former lusts as your ignorance of God and his ways, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written. And he quotes Leviticus now, be holy, for I am holy. Holy, for I am holy. Holy is the root word is hagios. Hagios means different. The temple was hagios because the temple was like no other, was different from any other building. The Sabbath is hagios because it's different to every other day. The Christian is hagios because it's a different person to every other person. They're chosen, they're elect, they're pulled out to be separated and to live unto God under the spirit of the anointing, under the spirit of the Holy Spirit and the power and responding to the grace of God showering upon our lives. Obeying God is the natural result of a genuine love for God. Obeying God is the natural result of a genuine love for God. If I could please have the band to come up, that would help me a lot. Obeying God. You see, holiness is not, it's not a dress code, it's not a hairstyle, it's unfortunately man or religion has made it that. It's got nothing to do with that. I can have the most holy of times with my Lord in my bathrobe in the morning. Holiness is simply the result of obeying God. When you have a choice to make, obeying God's option, and you become holy. I want to talk to you about the iceberg. In the frigid waters of Greenland, there's a lot of icebergs up there, countless amounts. And scientists were noticing something unusual amongst the larger icebergs. They noticed with the buffeting winds and the harsh winds powering in one direction, these large icebergs were drifting into it, which didn't seem logical. You would think the winds would blow it away. And they wondered why. And the scientists conducted some research, and they discovered that despite the pressure on the surface, that the iceberg was being carried by a deeper ocean current. Gusts and the gales on the surface were changeable, unpredictable, even distressing, but there was another force deeper. Ladies and gentlemen, although we encounter hardships and difficult times, and we're buffeted by suffering and temptation, the force that will surely secure you and empower your obedience is a pure, unrivaled love and passionate gratitude to God for His grace. When I discovered this and I broke my will and broke my pride and broke the struggle of trying to behave a certain way, back in March 1993, 22 Harbour Ave, after struggling and had enough of church and had enough of just routine and repetition and disappointment and failure and frustration, God showed up in my lounge. And I fell in love with Jesus. He's never left me. I've had the wins, I've had the temptations, and I've had a few failures along the way. But always coming back, not to behave a certain way so He'd like me, but coming back to love. And as a result of that love and being reacquainted with that love and saying, God, thank You, my behavior naturally changed. You see, my love for my wife produces change naturally. I don't try to change so she will love me. That's already established. But because I love her, I will change. Theologian Wayne Grudem says it this way. I wanted to quote this. He's a great, great theologian. He says, to be holy as God is holy includes a full and pervading holiness that reaches to every aspect of one's personality. Get this. It involves not only avoiding outward sin, but also maintaining an instinctive delight in God and His holiness as an undercurrent of heart and mind through the day. Stuff's happening in life on the surface, but it's this larger portion, the 90%, that catches the ocean current of God's love. It's not some wishy-washy thing, my friend. It anchors your soul to say no to sin. It preserves, no, I don't want anything to come between me and Jesus. I'm just a sinner like that woman. And I think I'm not the only one in the room. This is why we get so frustrated and we fail so often, is because our attempted obedience is not fueled by genuine love for God. It's fueled by willpower, fear, and guilt. And it will fail. And it will frustrate you. Stop trying. Fall in love with Jesus. Can we close our eyes? I want to talk to Christians this morning. Maybe it's time to fall in love with Jesus again. I think of that old song right now. Falling in love with Jesus. Beautiful song. Christian, if you can commit sin and not be bothered by it, your love for God has grown lukewarm and has faded. If you can commit sin and not be bothered by it, your first love has been stolen. Why don't you come back to Jesus today? Why don't you repent? If you're not a Christian today and you're far from the Lord, I want you to know something today. Because God is holy, He is just. And because God is just, the penalty of sin must be paid. Jesus died to pay that penalty for you. That's why 1 Peter said in 1 verse 20, He, speaking of Jesus, indeed was foreordained, or the NIV would say chosen, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus was chosen. I want you to get this, my friend. You maybe just come in here today and you're not a believer, maybe you've been coming around for a little while. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world, to eventually be manifested in human flesh, to come and pay the price for you. He paid the price. If you want to receive that price, if you want to receive that freedom, if you want to be released from slavery this morning, I want you to pray this prayer just quietly in your own heart. As I pray, can you pray as well and quietly in your own heart? Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for paying the price. Thank You for loving me. I am a sinner. I am guilty. And I receive Your grace. I give You my sin. Please forgive me. And I take Your righteousness. I take Your restoration. I take Your redemption today. I want to be a Christian. I'm sorry. If you prayed that prayer, and you meant it with all your heart, you prayed that prayer, you really were genuine, we want to talk with you and help you and get you on your relationship with God today. If you prayed that prayer on the count of three, and ask you to put your hand up nice and high. We don't want to embarrass you, but we do want to identify you so we can talk with you. We really want to make disciples. We really don't just want to make decisions. We want to make people who can successfully begin a new relationship with Jesus. If you prayed that prayer this morning, on the count of three, put your hand up nice and high. 1, 2, 3. If you prayed that prayer, just quickly. Thank you. Can I invite us all to stand to our feet? Before we sing a song, and I've requested us to sing that second song, before we do, I'm presuming that I'm talking to Christians or people who are still considering. But I want to tell you something. Because remember, this is my last sermon. Lukewarm living, while claiming Christ, while claiming the name of Christ simultaneously, is utterly disgusting to God. That is harsh, but it's true. Living lukewarm, slipping and dipping, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of this, while claiming His name, while saying you're a Christian, that's utterly disgusting to a holy God, and it needs to stop. I beg you, repent and turn. And when you're honest with yourself, you'll know it's not very fulfilling either. It's not very joyful, right? The solution is not to try harder and then fail and make bigger promises and then fail again. The solution is letting God change you. To the lukewarm church in Laodicea, He didn't say try harder. He said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Let me in. The fact is, we need God's help to love God. Did you hear me this morning? We need God's help to love God. Even the love that we need to love Him, He gives us that capacity. It's not playing mind games and just becoming more disciplined. That comes a little bit later to protect the relationship. But we need God to help us love Him, and something mysterious and even supernatural, it will happen in order for genuine love. It must happen for genuine love to come out of your heart and grow in your heart and my heart. The Holy Spirit has to move powerfully. I want us to ask Him to come in again. We're not going to do this collectively. What we're going to do is we're going to sing Cornerstone. I was gobsmacked at a lot of the lyrics in that song is exactly what I'm speaking about today. If you need to go, feel free to go. I've lost a little bit of track of time here. But we need this moment. Because I think there's a lot of lukewarm Christians in the room that need to decide, need to be honest, need to own up, need to do what I did in March 93. Let's sing the song, But if you're not right with God, if you know your heart is far from God, I want you, while others are singing around you, pray in your heart, say, God, come and live inside me. Change me, Lord. Help me love you, God. Just be honest about it. Say, God, I don't love you like I should love you. I want these things to change in my life, but I can't just make them happen. I just don't want to do it by willpower. I need a fresh impartation. I need the glory of God. I need the power of God. I need the life of God inside of me. Please change me. That's you today. Ask Him. As we sing, ask Him. Ask Him. And He will respond. Thank you. Oh God, I ask you to do something mighty within our hearts. Lord, I ask you, Father, to reach deep within our hearts, Lord. Lord, I ask you deep, go deep within and remove, Lord, all idols and sin. Father, the things that we look to for affirmation, the things we look to for significance, the things we look to for value, the things we look to, Lord God, I pray that we'd only look to you, Jesus. Lord, every idol, Lord, everything, money, people, fame, fortune, Lord, we pray, take it out of our hearts. It would be emptied for the cross. It would be emptied for you, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd remove, Lord, us in this age, in this world that we live in. Father, we could live holy and we could live clean. Lord, not so you would look at us and go, wow, what a good person. I'll make you a Christian. No, we would do it as an act of worship, Lord, to a God, as a genuine response to a loving God who gave His life for us. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Let this not just be another talk that's critiqued over lunch, but Lord, let it be an encounter, a truth, Lord, a life-pervading reality, Lord, in our souls, that, Lord, we'd live differently, that the things we look to for gratification and temporary fulfillment, they would look putrid in the eyes of God, that, Lord, truly, Lord, it is sweet, Your presence, it is sweet, Lord, Your word, it is sweet, it is beautiful, it is glorious, and I pray, awaken our hearts, oh God. Lord, would You birth within us something incredibly new for every dry heart, every distant heart. We pray that we too would not be concerned about what others think, like that precious woman. We would, with genuineness, abundance, and extravagance, live our lives for You. We honor You in this place, oh God. Pray Your blessing upon every life, every single person, every married person, every professional, every tradie, Lord, every student, every teenager, Lord, every child, every retired person. I speak blessing over them, Lord. And may they live in the sure knowledge that they're saved and that they're secure. And let all of us, regardless of our length of relationship with You, continue to grow, be overwhelmed with Your greatness. I pray this in the holy name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a good round of applause. Thank you, Lord.